So we're continuing with our series about the prophet Jeremiah. And as I was looking at this passage this week, there was three things that have happened to me recently that came into my mind. The first was a conversation with a friend that I was having, a really deep and meaningful conversation. I don't know if you ever have them with friends. But we were talking about faith. They're not a Christian. But I was talking about the message of Christianity, and they ended up saying to me, do you know what, Oliver, it's all well and good to talk about all this saving and salvation and stuff, but I really don't feel like I need to be saved. Then I was reading online about the Welsh revivals. I'm from Wales. It's always very stirring to read about the way that God did amazing things throughout the 19th century into the early 20th century, stirring up many people to be the opposite end of the scale, and to think to themselves, I desperately do need saving. And they came in their hundreds to the chapels to hear the preaching and to be saved. And thirdly, I was having a conversation with friends recently, and they were saying, oh gosh, isn't the world getting worse? And one of them said, I know something's going to happen. I don't know what it is, but something is going to happen. Kind of dark and ominous prophecy there about the future. But I think that there is a certain cycle to societies, isn't there? I don't know if you see this, if you've done any reading into history, that chaos necessitates order, doesn't it? Kind of a strong leader to come along and bring order. But then order leads to complacency, everybody taking things for granted. And then that complacency leads back to chaos. And so the cycle continues. And it was in this descent into chaos that the nation of Judah was in the time of Jeremiah's ministry. So there had been a chaotic era recorded in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. People find Judges quite hard to read, but that's because it's saying this is what chaos is like. And it keeps with the refrain, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This relativistic chaos necessitated order in the form of a king to unite the nation and suppress chaos. And the Bible uses the image of a shepherd or a pastor, as we heard in our reading, for such kings. They were to gather the sheep into one flock. They were to lead the people to safety and nourishment. And like good shepherds, they were to protect the people from wolves. But the order brought about by the ultimate shepherd king David had led to complacency. Security meant that the shepherds took prosperity for granted and ceased to bother doing their job. That's why our passage says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture through their neglect. Jeremiah's message was that this would inevitably lead to chaos once more. And so to return to my friend's comment that I don't really feel like I need saving. Well, meaning no disrespect, if you spoke to a well-fed, well-protected sheep in a nice, safe field with lots of nice grass, I expect it would say, I don't really feel like I need saving. I'm fine. Everything's great. But take away the humans to look after it. Take away the fences and the grass, and it becomes utterly helpless, extremely vulnerable. Now, did the sheep build the fence? No, of course not. But it takes it for granted. We live in an era in which we have so much to be thankful for, because our forebears labored so hard to build order out of chaos, to build the fences, to give us good pasture. Because the default life of a sheep over the last, 10,000 years, whatever you want to say, has been a dangerous and precarious one out in the wild, hasn't it? Sheep on our farms today are the exception. And I'd like to suggest that the idea that one doesn't feel like one needs saving is the exception when it comes to humans. And that what happened in the Welsh revivals is actually the default. In other words, people realising that they do seriously need to worry about their salvation. Because I strongly believe our Judeo-Christian past has put in place the fences around us with values like the sanctity of human life, the importance of forgiveness, the anti-fatalist idea that working hard is meaningful. I'm always surprised when I visit other cultures, read about them, that they're extremely fatalist. Why bother doing anything in life? Your fate is fixed, so you might as well not bother. But this order and safety has come at a price. It leads to complacency about morality and the human capacity for evil, which will lead to chaos once more. As my friends, I think, were sensing in there, ooh, something's going to happen. But actually, if some of the fences are taken down and we realise that the actual state of humanity, if you like, it's not a bad thing. If it sobers us up, as it were. If it takes away the presumption of moral self-satisfaction which pervades our society. It's not a bad thing if it causes us to return to the default. The default that is, firstly, to long for someone to be our shepherd. And secondly, to return to being concerned about our own moral standing before God, our judge. So the first thing, which I think is the default thing that humans long for, a good shepherd to lead us. Jeremiah promises to God's people as they descend into chaos that God will send the ultimate shepherd king. He will come from the family tree of David, hence the fact that he's a branch from the tree of David. He will reign with wisdom and goodness. And of course, we now know that Jesus is that ultimate shepherd king. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he's the only one who can provide what humans really need. Because the sober reality is that, like helpless sheep, we really do need saving. Whether we like that thought or not. The story of Jesus, of God coming to us to reveal who we really are, and to reveal the glory of who God really is, this is the unifying, order-bringing fence that has kept us cohesive and well-fed in the West. I was struck at our diocesan conference last year when the keynote speaker, Baroness Maeve Sherlock, said that she thinks what we most desperately need in our society right now is to recover a common story. The story of Jesus and his unconditional, self-sacrificial love in laying down his life for his sheep is the only story which can truly feed our souls, as it were. So that's the first default concern of humanity, if you like. A cohesive, coherent leader to save us. And the second is a concern about our own moral standing before God, our judge. The Bible calls right moral standing before God righteousness. That's a very technical word in the Bible, righteousness. It means, what does God think of you morally? And there are three responses to the call to consider one's moral standing before God. The first is just not to be concerned. As I've said, it's like the sheep who's unconcerned about the lack of a fence and the approach of the fox. I'm fine, I've never experienced that before. It doesn't mean anything to me. What is a fox? I don't understand that. The second is to try to produce one's own righteousness. To procure one's own moral standing before God. To return to the sheep analogy, that would be like it saying, right, I recognise the danger, so I'm going to try and build a fence. I'm going to try and lead the other sheep to pasture. I'm going to try and fight off that wolf. Is that going to work? Of course it's not. A sheep can't do that. It doesn't have opposable thumbs. It just won't work. The third response to the question of one's righteousness, in other words, one's moral standing before God, is to trust God for it. Happy is the sheep who trusts the shepherd, neither denying its helplessness nor trying to look after itself. And our reading ended with the wonderful words, "This is the name by which he will be called, this leader. The Lord, our righteousness." In Hebrew, often it misses out the word "is," so it could also mean the Lord is our righteousness. The prophet Isaiah says these words about Jesus. God says through the mouth of Isaiah, "My righteous servant will make many righteous, and he will bear their iniquities." You see, on the cross, Jesus not only bears our iniquity, he not only takes away our sin. If that were the end of it, then we would only be morally neutral before God. We just wouldn't have any sin, if you like. But Jesus takes it one step further. He makes us righteous. In other words, he provides our moral standing before God, so that when God looks at us who have faith in Jesus, he sees not our sin, but he sees Jesus' perfect record. It's not we who are our own righteousness. God is our righteousness. So my plea this morning is this. If you're ever tempted to think, do you know what, I don't really feel like I need saving, then it's worth considering whether this lack of need for salvation is in fact the sober truth. Might it be the case that such a feeling is the product of a society which encourages us to be our own judge? Is it any wonder, if we do that, that we find ourselves letting ourselves off rather lightly? Perhaps we do feel a concern for our moral standing before God, but we're tempted to do the quintessentially British thing and think it'll all work out just fine as long as nobody rocks the boat. But may I encourage you to heed the words of Jesus, as he often said, there will be a very thorough boat rocking at the end of our lives. And if we're found to be trusting in the leaky dinghy of our own righteousness, it won't be much fun. But if we're found to be trusting in the unshakable super tanker of Jesus' righteousness, he will enable us to weather the storm. Because at the end of the day, the message of Christianity is good news. God wants to bless us with peace, with joy. And that only comes from finding our righteousness in God, in trusting the Good Shepherd to protect us and lead us to pasture, and eventually to take us to be with him in heaven forever. So let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you came to be the fulfillment of this prophecy of Jeremiah, to be the Good Shepherd who had compassion on the sheep who were harassed and helpless, to be the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for those sheep, only to take it up again and to ascend to heaven and reign there. We praise you, O Lord, that you now sit at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding for us, and we thank you that you will one day take us to be with you. Lord, when we stand before you on the last day, help us to trust in all you have done for us, O Lord, our righteousness, and nothing of our own doing. And we praise you that you have provided everything we need for all eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.